Amen, amen. It's so good to be home. Thank you, Cole, for filling the pulpit for me last week as I was away preaching a Bible conference in Washington State, in Richland, Washington. But it's so good to be back here at First Baptist Church Gadsden on Mother's Day. If you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And as you're opening there, I do want to say a word to our mothers here this morning. We are thankful for what you do, but I do always like for us to remember that while for most of us Mother's Day is a day of joy and celebration, for others it can be a very difficult day. Those who have lost their mothers, those who long to be mothers, those who just have general pain associated with their relationship with their mother or their children, it can be a challenging day for many. And so I want you to know, those of you today for whom this is a difficult day, you're seen and you're loved. And we love all of you. But mothers, we want you to know you're seen and loved as well. So often, what you do is in the background. We had deacons meeting this morning. We got done. I said, brothers, there's still time to go buy a card before Sunday school begins, just in case. So I'm looking out for all the moms. We want to make sure you're well loved. Well, really quickly, I always love to do this. If you've ever been touched by the love of a mother, or a mother figure for that matter, a grandmother, if you've ever experienced that love, why don't you say amen right now? Amen. 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 What a beautiful, tangible representation of the way we're all impacted by what mothers do. Well, this morning, it is Mother's Day, but I'd like to preach this morning to all of our families in particular this morning, but I think this sermon will impact all of us. I'll read to you from Psalm 127. If you're open there, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. A song of ascents of Solomon. As the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to us. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you open our hearts and minds today, Father, to receive your word. And God, we pray we would be changed by your word today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think there could be a more ironic weekend for me to be preaching a sermon on restful homes. Just last night, Whitney and I got back home to Gadsden from Seattle, Washington, where we spent a couple days. Last week, I spoke 6 times in 4 days. We were out in Washington State, and we traveled out there. Last week, Whitney was in Chicago, and in the midst of all these different things going on, our kids have, my last count, 275,000 activities a day. This is the best I can. It's a rough estimate, but that's where I am right now. Last check. So, if what I mean by having a restful home is that we can't be busy, that there can't be a lot going on, that everything needs to be perfectly organized and spinning like a top, then we have not had a restful home in the last few weeks. We certainly don't. We all have hectic lives, and I wanted to say from the get-go, I don't know if you guys have picked up on this thing. People like to brag about how busy they are. We all kind of like to do that. I'm not trying to one-up everyone. Many of you, most of you are busier than we are. But I say all that just simply to say that the Alexanders are as bad about having hectic lives as anyone. We're part of it. We're in the trenches with you guys. Whitney and I are balancing a lot in our everyday lives. I'm thankful we have help from my mother-in-law every day. But all that being said, still, there's a lot going on. And you people are a lot of work, and so I'm doing a lot there too. How about this? This is not a do less sermon. That cat's kind of out of the bag, isn't it? No, not necessarily that. It's certainly not a, why don't you slow down and stop doing all that you're doing and feel bad about it if you don't sermon. There's plenty of that out there. If you want to go feel guilty, there's places to go find that. But maybe this is a, let's all think about how we do it sermon. Even more to the point, this is a sermon about our hearts in the midst of all the busyness. What is driving what we do? What is pushing us to the things we do? And maybe Mother's Day may be the perfect day to preach a sermon like this, because moms and dads do tend to feel the pressures of life differently. But I have noticed generally that perhaps moms feel the highest level of pressure and anxiety and worry. And yes, I do think mom guilt is a thing, over whether or not everything and everyone is turning out okay. Let me put it like this. Whitney and I both work full-time jobs. We both have a lot going on, but only one of us puts together a spreadsheet on everything that needs to be done every day when we leave town. And when I do that for her, it's a huge blessing. So this is a sermon for all of us on Mother's Day about working toward creating restful homes. And more importantly than that, restful hearts. Because we won't have restful homes unless we have restful hearts. This morning I want to show you 3 points from this psalm about how we can create homes of rest. Here's the first point. Restful homes begin with trust in God. Restful homes begin with trust in God. Now, I want to say this emphatically, because I think sometimes there's a bad thought that kind of worms its way into our minds, it worms its way into our culture, especially our church cultures. And it's that the most important work is spiritual work. That the most important work is church work. But if this truly is our Father's world, and I believe it is, and if God really did give us this world to cultivate and create and do all these different kinds of things, all work matters, and all work is important, and everything that we do matters. And I've been here nearly 12 years, and so this is nearly at least a dozen times, if not more now, that I do want to say that the work of parenting and the work of motherhood is deeply important. So many of you, my wife for a season was a stay-at-home mom. Many of you are homemakers. Many of you spent your lives as homemakers. That's very deeply important work. So it's not just the work we do out in the workplace. It's not just the work we do in the home. It's not just the work we do in service to our church or to our community that matters. All work matters to God. So I say all that to say that what we do matters. But it's easy to become preoccupied with what we do. And I don't just mean the what we do of our work and our vocation and our calling, but all that we do. And it's so easy to miss that most often we're so preoccupied with what we do that we miss that so often the Bible's primary concern is our heart. The why of what we do is often as important in the Bible as the how of what we do or the what that we do. In fact, there are some examples in the Bible where people can do identical things. And in one situation, it seems like it's treated like a sin, and the other, it's not. Now, I'm not talking about explicit sin. Sin's clearly a place where a disordered heart leads to wrong behavior. So it's saying the Bible doesn't care about sin, don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about the basic stuff, the stuff that makes up most of life. And so pastors will sometimes want to come and start talking about being busy, and they're going to want to start talking about the things we do like they matter less than church, or they matter less than this, or they matter less than that. No, they all matter a great deal. What matters is our heart behind it. Now, I think a rightly ordered heart is going to prioritize things rightly, but listen carefully. I want you to notice something in verse 1. There are two really strange juxtapositions, two strange contrasts here in verse 1. Do you see it? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Who builds the house? Well, the Lord builds the house, right? But who else builds the house? Those that build it. In other words, we don't just sit back and wait on God to do things, do we? No, we're at work actively, knowing that God is at work in us. What else does he say? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, we don't break our arm and then just sit back on the couch and wait for God to heal it, do we? No, we go to the doctor. We go to the hospital. We go and get help with what ails us. And then we praise God for healing our body, for using medicine, for using others to do it. Think about this for a moment from Solomon's perspective. He's the king, right? Yes, he's David's son. He's the heir. He's king in Israel. And so he better think about the safety of the city. You can imagine Solomon there in Jerusalem thinking about that and thinking about, perhaps, how safe he should feel because he's got a watchman out on the wall, because he has a fortified city. A couple of weeks ago, we finished up preaching through 2 Samuel, and we saw the way that David seemed to become a little preoccupied with how strong his army was, right? Because you know the difference between trusting God for protection and trusting an army for protection, a big difference there? I can see an army. I can see a wall. I can see a watchman. If I'm Solomon, I can fire a watchman if he does a bad job. I can tell an army what to do. I don't know if you guys have ever tried telling God what to do. It doesn't really work. You can't see God. You can't control God. It's 100% faith that we trust that the Lord is the one who's at work. So he's the king. He better think about the safety of the city, but he recognizes all of what I have protecting me is vanity. It's foolishness. It's like the wind if God is not protecting me. What does building a house here mean? It doesn't simply mean the construction of a home. In fact, if you remember from 2 Samuel, you might remember in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, David had wanted to build a temple for God. But instead of David building a temple for God, God says to David, I will build for you a house. Now, he doesn't mean a home in which to live. David already had a palace in which to live. Instead, what God meant was, I'm going to build a dynasty for you. And the interesting part of that double meaning is that ultimately that dynasty, this line of kings who would come from David, would terminate in a king who the Bible presents as the temple, the place where heaven and earth meet, or better, the person in which heaven and earth meet. So Solomon here is referring back to the promise back in 2 Samuel that was made to his father when he said, I will build you a house. That is a dynasty. And so here Solomon is not just thinking about who's going to build where I live. What Solomon is thinking about is the fact that he is the Scion of Israel. He is the son of David. He is the heir, the recipient, and the transmitter of the promises of God, not only to his father, but the promises which God made to the forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. No pressure, right? Easy job, right? No, of course. Imagine that for just a moment. You'd have to feel some pressure. And so what Solomon is saying is, it's not entirely his role to produce heirs or to produce what God is doing. He's recognizing there's work to be done. There are things I need to do. There are those who labor to do what we're doing, to build this kingdom in order that the dynasty might be preserved. There are things to be done, and yet if God is not at work in it, then it is in vain. Look, friends, there really is work to be done. There are kids to raise, there are things to do, there are sermons to write, there are meetings to have, there are things to read and process, and there are task lists right now. I'm sure some of you right now are just thinking already, right now, you're thinking about those task lists that you've got tomorrow. You might have heard the emails dinging already this morning. They're starting to stack up. You know there's things to be done when you get there. There's really work to be done. But we trust God to do it. And not just the work we do, but think about what we're doing that's even bigger than the work we do. The legacy that we're leaving in our families, the work that we're doing in our homes. Friends, I encourage you, I admonish you, in fact, work to build the house, work to build a legacy, work to impact the lives of those around you, beginning in your own home. But the heart behind what we're doing will determine whether or not what we are doing is a labor of love or laboring in vain. Are you trusting God to work in the meantime? Friends, if we think it all depends on us, we will never have restful homes. We will never find grace to rest if we don't see God at work and all the other things. We will make ourselves and all those around us miserable if we aren't trusting God to work. If you think about it, almost every mistake that great leaders tend to make is when they lose sight. They lose sight of the fact that they are not the only game in the world. That there are others who are at work. And how much more important is it for us to recognize that it's ultimately God who is at work. It's God who's building the house. It's God who's building the legacy. It's God who can truly impact the lives of those around us. It's God who can transform our own lives and the lives of our children. It's God who can make our homes truly Christian homes. There's work to be done, but we trust God to do it. Don't forget God is at work. Second of all, not only do restful homes begin with trusting God, second of all, restful homes find freedom for rest. Restful homes find freedom for rest. I always had something dawned on me recently about myself. I can remember growing up and even in recent years thanking the Lord for the fact that we are in the new covenant, because I remember feeling like what a burden the Sabbath would be to me. Keeping the Sabbath the way Jewish people were commanded to keep the Sabbath. Now, I do believe as believers that we're not commanded to keep Saturday as the Sabbath day, but I do believe Sunday is the Lord's day. And while I don't think it's a day of absolute rest, I do think it's a special day that we should dedicate to service to the Lord through church attendance, primarily. This is the primary use of the Lord's day. I can just remember thinking, man, it would be so difficult to have a Sabbath day. And a couple of weeks ago, I thought, well, isn't it so funny that I'm like a kindergartner still? You ever think about how funny it is that kindergartners see nap time as a burden? I can remember being so put out by nap time when I was in kindergarten. These people are making me go lay down and sleep. You know what I would give now? Somebody just come in and be like, all right, guys, nap time. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to take a break? Isn't it amazing that right in the middle of the week, God comes in and says, as one week is ending, as another week is beginning, God comes in. What does he say? Nap time, everybody. It's okay to rest. God modeled it himself. God is boundless energy in himself. God never needs rest. God never slumbers. God never sleeps. And yet on the seventh day, God stopped to rest. And then he commanded us to take a day to rest. And somehow we have seen it as a burden. But friends, God's command to rest, God's model of rest is grace. Listen to what the Bible says. It is in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Now, some of you may not see this verse as encouraging. Some of you may be so busy that it literally does require you either staying up late or getting up early or maybe even doing both to get everything done. And I really do understand that. Unquestionably, there are seasons where we are going to get less rest. There are seasons when we're doing something, we're trying to accomplish something, where it's good to get less rest, right? Where it's good to make use of our bodies and to make use of our energy sort of beyond what's sustainable in a really long time to get something accomplished. So don't hear me coming in here just saying, like, if you're not getting 8 hours of sleep a night, then you're dishonoring the Lord or whatever else. I don't mean that. The important thing to notice here is the qualifier. I don't think it's what Solomon's saying. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Remember, Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and so there's all sorts of wisdom in the Proverbs about getting early, getting up early to get work done. So I mean, Solomon's pro-work. Notice the qualifier. You rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. You see what I mean when I say it's less about what you do and sometimes more about the heart behind it? It's one thing to get up early and go to bed late or to spend long hours working for God's glory to try to accomplish something good that's going to benefit and bless others in some way, or to get work done, to do all these different kinds of things, to bless your family. I mean, it's a good thing to do that. But friends, if you are at a place where the heart that's driving you to burn the wick at both ends, where the heart that is driving you to fray yourself physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, if it's worry, if it's fear, if it's you're staying up late and getting up early in order to eat the bread of anxious toil, then friends, I want you to know something. It's possible that you are forfeiting rest because you're trying to be God. Only God can do some things. I ask you this question: are you worried about that which only God can do? Are you pursuing things for your good and God's glory? Or are you frantically trying to step outside healthy rhythms because of worry or because of fear? One is going to lead to a profound sense of accomplishment as long as it's done in a healthy amount of time, et cetera, et cetera. One's going to live to a healthy sense of accomplishment. It's going to glorify God. Great things will happen at times when we are putting a lot of effort in to make something happen. But the other, when fear is our driver, when worry is our driver, when anxiety is our driver, ultimately, it's going to lead to burnout and misery and probably sin. But notice what the Bible says. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. We had a baby dedication a few weeks ago with a lot of babies up on stage, and some of those families are saying, well, I used to think God loved me, but it's been a minute since I've slept. It is ironic that the Lord goes from, he gives to his beloved sleep, to, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Those things don't always dwell together, do they? Here's the reality. He gives to his beloved sleep. Rest is a way that we show our trust in God for the future. One of the things that betrays my heart and where my heart is sometimes is I will tell my wife sometimes, I'll say, I think sleep is the silliest thing in the world. I would love nothing more than to get rid of it. And you know what I say when I say that? I'm telling on myself. I said, do you know what I could do with those hours? Do you know what I could do with that time? I mean, you just start to think. I mean, I think about, you know, what's my legacy going to be? What are we going to accomplish? What are we going to do with our lives? I think, man, if I didn't have to sleep, there's no telling what I would do. You know what the problem is? If I didn't have to sleep, there's no telling what I would do. Rest is a way that we show our trust in God for the future. Sleep is a way that we put our head on the pillow knowing that there is a watchman on the wall, that there is somebody building the house. While I'm asleep, God is at work. That's what Luther would say. He would say, we work hard during the day and we put our head on the pillow at night, and we know that the Word is at work even while we're asleep. And friends, brothers, sisters, God remains awake even while we sleep. If we could not trust God for the future, there would be nothing sillier than rest. We should work every day. We should do nothing but work. We should work until we can't sleep anymore, because who knows what's going to take care of us off in the future. But friends, God gives to His beloved sleep. God is in control. God is in control of your future provision. You don't have to be a workaholic. God is in control of our kids' futures. We don't have to put undue pressure on our children to succeed. God is in control of protecting us. We don't have to spend all of our time in worry and fear. Friends, brothers, sisters, who God is and what God has done for us means that we can find freedom for rest. You don't have to feel guilty to need to rest. You don't need to feel guilty to have to say no to something from time to time. It's a good thing to have a restful home. And I hope that by God's grace, you can find freedom to get the rest that you need. Finally, restful homes, third of all, rightly celebrate God's gifts. Restful homes rightly celebrate God's gifts. And here in particular, we'll focus not just on all of God's good gifts. There are all kinds of good gifts to celebrate. But the psalmist here begins to talk about children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Friends, this psalmist here, Solomon here, is reminding us that children belong to the Lord. And one of the things I have to remind myself of almost every day is that God loves my children more than I do. I have to remind myself every day, Whitney and I did not make these children. These children are not made, they're begotten. God gave them to us as a gift. At best, they're on loan from Him. Their future belongs to Him. And I'm reminded every day, and I hope everyone here will hear this, there is no formula to raise perfect Christian children. There is no formula. Now, I know a lot of you are looking at me like, you don't even know the half of it yet, big boy. I know. I told you, I'm preaching to myself. There is no formula. We can't root our identity in the success or the lack of success or whatever else. We cannot root our identity in what our children become. There is no perfect formula. You don't look back and you don't look at a child who's not walking with the Lord or who's made a mess of their life and say, well, that must be definitely because I failed as a parent. There is no perfect formula for raising children. Some of those mighty and godly people I know were raised in homes that were as far away from being Christian homes as you can imagine. And some of the people who I would want to model my parenting after don't have all of their children walking with the Lord at the end of their days. There is no formula. They belong to the Lord. Their future is His. And ultimately, their future is determined on the decisions they make. But we recognize children are the Lord's. And furthermore, we recognize that children are a blessing as we look at this passage. They're a gift from the Lord. They're not meant to be reflections of our own glory. They're not meant to be our projects. They are in and of themselves blessings from God. One of the most important things the Christian church can do in a culture that seems to value children less and less is to have a high view of our homes, a high view of children. It's one of the things I love most about First Baptist Church of Gadsden. I love raising my children in this church because this church values children the way the Lord means for children to be valued. God gives children as a gift, and we must trust the giver. We can't miss for a moment that Solomon is not just thinking about his own personal home or his own personal children or even his own kingdom. If you read this psalm, you can't help but see the way that Solomon is looking backward and forward and beyond. He's clearly looking back to the promise made to his father in 2 Samuel 7 when God said he would build a house. He's clearly, I think, looking forward to a warrior who would come and deliver God's people from his enemy, from the enemies ultimately. You see, we can trust God because God built the house. God kept His promise. God built a temple not made with hands, but it was our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, a person in which heaven and earth met, a person in whom we are united now and we have union with God through Him. We can trust God because His Son is in control. To the point that even as the wind and the waves were racking the boat in which He traveled, Jesus Himself was asleep, knowing God is in control. Friends, we can trust the Lord. And we can trust God because we know that Jesus is the true warrior king who can protect us from our enemies. We are worried about all sorts of things in this world. We are worried about all the things going on around us, but we recognize our greatest enemy sin, our greatest enemy, death, our greatest enemy, the devil. Jesus has defeated all of these things at the cross. We don't worry about our greatest enemies because Christ has already won the victory. Friends, only Jesus, only the Christ can give us restful homes. Only He can give us restful lives. And it's my hope and my prayer that each and every one of us today would look to Him and Him alone for our identity, for our future, for our present. Oh friends, in Him you can have rest. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never trusted in Jesus for the first time, I want you to know, if you will turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Christ, I believe you will be saved. Second of all, you may be a believer and you may need someone to talk to, or you may need some time to do business with the Lord. That's what this time's for. If you want to talk to me, I'll be right down front. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. It'd be my joy to talk to you today about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together.